Mitchell and be happy to be here and to lead worship. Never sure at this time of the year whether we should say Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, or Happy 4th of July. The weather is so crazy outside over there, but apparently we're going to have some heavy weather tomorrow, whatever that might mean. So whatever it is, I pray that your new year will be filled with joy and gladness, regardless of what the weather shows for us as we go about our days. Let's take a look at the announcements just for a moment. If you have any announcements that you would like to emphasize, please feel free to just stand up and let us know if there's anything that you need for us to know at this point. All right, great, thank you. All right, please don't forget there's a little pad in the pew. If you wouldn't mind just making sure that you put your name on that. If there's any corrections that you need to make to your address or email or telephone number, if we include that as well, that would be greatly appreciated. Any other announcements? Then let's prepare our hearts and our minds for worship this morning. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Let us pray together. Lord, we come together this morning to worship and to give thanks to You. We are grateful for the way that You've been with us this past year and the past years of our lives. And we are hopeful as we come into this new year. We are grateful for Your love for us that is unfailing and a love that is constant. We pray that today, as we worship, we will be filled with Your presence and with Your Spirit. And may we go from here empowered and enlivened by that very Spirit to go into this world to bring joy, bring peace, healing, and restoration to the devastation that lies around us. We give our lives to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 63, As with Gladness, Men of Old. Thank you. seated. We come now to that part of the service in which we are together going to confess our sins before God. And notice that this prayer of confession is something that we all do together because we have to recognize we're all in the same boat. And the recognition that we live in the grace and in the forgiveness and the mercy of God. So let us read this prayer of confession together. God of glory, you sent Jesus among us as the light of the world to reveal your love for all people. We confess that our sin and pride hide the brightness of your light. We turn away. We ignore the cries for justice. We do not strive for peace. In your mercy, cleanse us of our sins and baptize us once again with your Spirit, that forgiveness and renewed we may forth your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, my brothers and sisters, as we have confessed before the Lord, we receive the forgiveness that he offers to us today. For he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we now live in that peace. Let's sing together the Gloria Patri. Shall we stand as you're able, please?
Glory be to God.
Come now to the time where we read your word, and we pray that as we read it, we will hear it, not just with our physical ears, but that we will hear it with the depths of our being. Speak to us, we pray, and in that time that we hear your voice, may our lives be thus transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Our Old Testament passage comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and we read from verse 7. But the truth of it is, as I was reading it afterwards, and I'd already given Jane the information for this, I thought, you know, really speaking, we should read a little bit more than that, because the most important part or the section that I would like to concentrate on is actually found in verse 3. So with your permission, I'm going to read from chapter 31, verse 1, and then we'll continue on from there. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. And this is what the Lord says, the people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. And the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that's the verse that I really wanted to emphasize today. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out and dance with the joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria, and farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Come, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says, Sing with joy for Jacob, shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, the oil, the young of the flocks and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, and young men and old as well will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priest with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Now, that is good news in so many different ways. And then in the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, and we read chapter 1 and from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. And I've lost my place, yeah. Who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Wonderful words for us today as we enter into this new year. Words that I hope will bring us hope and comfort and joy. This past year was an exciting year, to say the least. The year before that, equally so. The one before that, equally so. And I use the word exciting in the British understatement way, which says they were years that really didn't go down so well. But we don't know how this year is going to be. We are hopeful of better things to come, but our world is in such a topsy-turvy state at this particular point, we just don't know how things are going to work out. Last year, after my father passed away, I went to South Africa to do the funeral service and so on, and all of the uncertainties of the Omicron virus were part of the deal. And for the entire 2.5 weeks that I was there, I had very clear understanding that I might not be able to make it back to America again, with all borders being closed and people, aircraft being stopped and borders being closed. It was a little bit dicey. And in living in that kind of moment where you are not sure how things are going to work out on a pretty large scale, you tend to become pretty tense and stressed out. And one day I was lying in bed, stressed out, my shoulders up over here, and lying on the bed, saying to myself, "So why am I doing this? You know, it really doesn't matter. I can be as stressed out as I want to. I can stay awake all night worrying about it. It's not going to change a thing. Everything is going to be exactly the same, except I'll be very much more tired the next morning." So I took two sleeping tablets. Well, I didn't. I went on to bed and tried to get some sleep at that particular point. But the one thing that occurred to me during that whole time was it's in moments like this you begin to recognize what it means to put your trust in God. And we're not, I would love for a miracle to take place and for all these things to go away. But they didn't go away. Those things were still there and I still had to deal with them. But what was so beautiful and wonderful within that was the sense of peace that came, the understanding that I was not alone within this. Even though I felt like that I was separated from friends, separated from family, close family around me over here, it was being in this unsettled place that I recognized that I could be perfectly settled because God was with me. And it wasn't a magical thing. It wasn't something that made everything perfectly right after that. Still had to go through all the slog, had to do all the stuff that needs to be done. But in doing that, I knew I was not alone, that the very presence of God was with me. And as Jesus pointed out, not just with me, but in me. And boy, what a difference that makes. The other thing I wanted you to know is that your prayers and the prayers of so many other people who are in this country recognizing what was happening with me and praying for me really made a difference. I am convinced that there are times early in the morning when I woke up and all these things were on my mind, there came just that settled peace, that recognition, it's going to be okay. And I am convinced it was a result of people's prayers, your prayers, as you were praying for me. And I just wanted to say thank you. I deeply, deeply appreciate that. But having said all that, there's something else that I wanted to share with you today. And that is that as that scripture pointed out, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We have to come to an understanding at some point in our lives that we as individuals, as well as a group, as well as a family, as well as human beings, are all loved by God. Now, that kind of approach oftentimes is rejected because we say it can't possibly be true. Only certain people, surely, are the ones whom God cares for or loves. Because, after all, doesn't God have standards within this? Doesn't God have ways in which, you know, you kind of stair-step your way up? And even though, you know, we know that God's grace is freely given at that particular point, why, God only gives that grace to certain people along the way. Maybe those people who believe right, maybe those people who dress right, maybe those people who, whatever right might be at that particular point, live in that moment. Surely those are the ones whom God loves. Because in our culture, in our world, that's the way that love so often operates. We find ourselves being loved by people so long as we do what those people want. If we stop doing what those people want, then guess what? They stop loving us. Or so it seems at that point. And I know that that was true for me growing up, even though it wasn't true, because having talked with my father in the years since then, recognized that that was not so. But the way that my father dealt with us as children made me feel like that he only loved me if I succeeded in what I was doing. If I didn't make good grades, if I didn't do the things that needed to be done at school, if I wasn't playing the right kind of sports, those kinds of things, that perhaps his love for me was waning at that point. So I spent so much of my youth trying to please him, trying to win that love, if you will. It was only years later that I recognized that he loved me anyway. That was not part of the deal. It was just what I perceived to be part of the deal. Because that's what we are taught in our world, looking at Santa Claus. Yeah, he's making a list. He's checking it twice, checking to see who's naughty or nice. And if you are not nice, then you don't get that nice present underneath the tree. You get a rock in your sock. But that's not the way that the gospel deals and tells us. That's not what the Bible tells us about God's grace and work within our lives and within the life of the world around us. We are beloved by God, not because we have earned something from him. We have not earned God's respect or earned God's love, but we are loved by God simply because he holds us as his beloved. And that is a strange thing. It goes against the grain of our own humanity. We want to say, but. Surely we've got to measure up in some way. That story in Jeremiah is a powerful story because it tells of a promise that God is going to restore ancient Israel. But it's interesting that as you read through that story, you begin to recognize that God has a very clear intent that those people who are recognized as being the least value in society were the ones that are mentioned in the passage. The ones who were the ones who were the weakest links in the chain of humanity were the ones that are mentioned in that particular story. Those who were considered to be unclean, those who were considered to be unacceptable, those who were considered to be the weakest of the bunch, the ones that we would not focus on in terms of if we had to save a few, who would we save within this? But it is those people that God focuses on, and that gives me a great deal of hope. Because if it is true that God loves the weak and those who don't have what it takes, then I'm first on the list. Because if it isn't for that grace, I don't know that I would be able to do very much or go anywhere. And I know that my future would be very dim, very dark, and perhaps very hot at that. Because I don't have what it takes. I don't have that in-depth and deep understanding and this wonderful experience with God. I'm not what people concerned have told me. I'm not a godly individual. I just know I'm not. And if it's going to rely upon my godliness, I'm not going to make it because I don't have what it takes. It is going to be simply and utterly and totally up to the grace and mercy of God that I make it. And that's true for every one of us. I know it's uncomfortable for us to think in those terms, but it really is so. You see, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can stand before God one day and say, you know, I did a pretty good job for you, didn't I? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We will all stand before Him with eyes cast down, knowing that we are at His mercy at that point. And I'm sure, from what I read within the Scriptures, that God's world and word to us at that particular point is going to be the honesty in a clear judgment. This is what you were. But by the very grace of Christ, come on in. And it's going to be a welcome, not based upon all the service that I have done, but based upon one thing alone, and that is that God loves me. And that's all that I can stand on at this particular point. In John's story, he talks about this word that becomes flesh. That's a powerful deal. I watched a movie last night, an English movie, and it was talking about Christmas Eve and how things were going within that. And it's a detective story, so, you know, the detective deal was going on and Christmas was getting in the way of solving the crime. And finally, it all comes out and resolved, and they all come around the Christmas table and they eat their turkey and all that kind of stuff. And what you begin to recognize is that the story of Jesus has been absolutely reduced to this magical story of a baby that comes so that we can have a big Christmas dinner and we can give gifts and then we can go about our business again. It doesn't seem to make any kind of changes except a real festive season at that point. But Christmas is far more than festivity. It is not a magical story of a God suddenly appearing on this earth to do something remarkable and then leaving again. The ancient Greeks used to use that in their tragedies and their plays, that the human story would be so absolutely paralyzed that there was nothing that these humans on the stage could do, and they would look helplessly to the gods who would condescendingly then send a god who would come, whack, set everything straight and leave. The ex machina view of how the gods work. Just out of the blue, fix it and leave. That's not the story that we find here. John tells us Jesus comes into this world as a human being, fully flesh in every way that you can conceive of. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That story tells us that God doesn't look at us as being people that are below his dignity, that he says, oh, brother, they're in a mess again. Let me just go fix it and leave. No, this God comes and lives among us as one of us. That's why this prologue is a fascinating, fascinating piece. And theologians have looked it over and over and over and over again for 2,000 years and come up with new things every single time. But the grandness and the power of this is God coming as a human being to stay with us, to live within us. It is as if God is saying, there is no doubt whatsoever. Not only am I choosing to become here as a human being, but I'm choosing you as people. I'm choosing this cosmos. I'm choosing this created place in which to live and to infiltrate totally with my spirit and with my life. It's a comforting thought in many ways to know this, that we live in a world in which every fragment of it is precious to God. Every fragment, every human being, every part of this cosmos, every part of it is loved by God. And that you and I, if we can go from here with one thought in mind, that you and I are beloved by God. We live in a world that is so totally and absolutely fragmented. In the 70 years that I've been around, which isn't all that long, really, but in those 70 years, I don't believe that I've known such fragmentation as we have known now. Now, it might be just because we've got television and all the other things and we're more and more aware of it. Maybe it's always been there all along, I don't know. But to me, it just seems like that the polarization is worse now than ever before. That even healthcare is so politicized that I know within my own family, the moment that I received the vaccination, there were friends, there were family members who disowned me altogether because I was totally out of the picture as far as they were concerned. I had been injected with 666 and I was done for at that point. And that's a very strange and what are we talking about over here event, but it's happening. And I'm not alone. I'm sure that you all have experienced that or know other people have experienced that. It seems like that there's more opposition amongst people than ever before. The willingness to look at other people as being expendable, that taking my gun and shooting somebody who I disagree with is, you know, it's a good thing. We can do violence and we are good. We live in a world that is so divided, and it's divided by fear. And we see how people are living in that fear. We've been told over and over again, resources are limited. And because they're limited, only a few can get what is there. So if I have to eliminate other people in order to get what I want, then I will do so. When we think about it in those terms, it's understandable that we reduce the story of God to a God who does exactly the same thing. There's only a limited amount of grace, and only a few people are going to get it. And of course, it's really interesting. It's like one of my friends wrote and said, it's so interesting to know that everyone that I hate, God hates, and everyone that I love, God loves. It's an amazing story. But it is so true. We operate within those particular levels. But in the midst of all of our fear and division, there is another reality that is at work. And that is that we have a God who is gracious and kind and loving, and he declares that all of us are his beloved. Not just a love that comes from a distance, but God enters into our world and comes as a true human being. Not somebody who is just shining in strength and the epitome of a pure, perfect human being, but someone who has all the weaknesses and all the failings of every other human being as well. There's no disgust in this as God comes and says, do I have to be amongst you? This is not like it was in the Middle Ages where priests would go around and they would visit people and they would have a little container filled with sweet-smelling oils that they would hold over their noses so that they wouldn't be contaminated by the smells of normal humanity. This is not this kind of approach. But here is somebody who comes and lives amongst us in full and powerful acceptance. Can you imagine what our world would be like if we as Christians would take that and move it from a theological perspective into an intellectual exercise into something that we've actually experienced ourselves? When we begin to understand that truth, it's going to change us, not because of our intellect, but because we experience it ourselves. Then we could not help but treat people of different religions, nationalities, cultures, languages, sexual orientations, and all the other isms that are out over there, and treat them as beloved children of God also. If we could really grasp onto this thing of being loved by God to that extent, then we would be looking to find some way to bring about mutual understanding between opposing ideologies. You see, in a political world, we have to have at least two opposing ideologies in opposition to one another in politics. It has to be. What has to happen, though, is that those two ideologies have to find ways to understand one another and to find common ground to accomplish common things for the common good. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But we've got to the point where we're unwilling to do that. We look at the other as being the enemy. If we would understand what God's grace is doing and has accomplished within us, it will go a long way to helping our nation recover its purposes in life. If we could understand that compassion and love, then we could bring a greater sense of humanity and compassion and social responsibility in the way we do business with one another and within the world. As we come this morning, we come to gather around the Lord's table and to share in this wonderful meal that has been provided for us. As we do that, let us begin with a great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
You may be seated. Thank you. If the elders could come. As we share in this meal together today, I'm always impressed. I guess impressed is a bad word to use. I'm always enthralled by the words of institution that Jesus takes the bread that was at the table. And he breaks it. And this bread breaks the way that it should, tearing apart at that point. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this and eat it in remembrance of me." Those words have shocked people for 2,000 years. Eating the flesh of Christ is what it actually seems to embody. And I don't know all the theological things that go behind that, but I do know that it is in the breaking of Christ's body that life flows through to the rest of the world. His death and the resurrection make all the difference in every way that you can possibly think of. But also at that same night, he took the cup and he poured the wine. And as he poured that wine, he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. As often as you drink this blood, you do it in remembrance of me." Now, we've changed that just a little bit because the Greek word of it leaves out blood or wine. It just says this. But it can mean either one of those. But as we're taking this juice today and pouring it out, we're remembering that it is the very life of Christ, the blood of Christ that flows out, that cleanses and relieves and brings healing to our world. And it's interesting that in this whole story, we are told not just to watch this, but to eat and to drink, because it's in the ingesting of this that the true miracle takes place. It is a work that comes from within. It is the work of Christ deep within us that becomes part of who we are. Every part of our fiber, every part of our flesh, every part of our brain, every part of our soul, every part of our spirit, every part of our heart. Whatever we are, all of that is infused by this very life of Christ that flows through us. So as you take this bread today, hold it in your hand until we've all been served, and then we're going to eat together. And as we eat together, let us understand to whatever level we can, not just intellectually, but deep down inside, that this tells us the story of receiving Christ within and the work of Christ within us. Lord, we hold this bread in our hands, and we are grateful for what it means, even though our depths of understanding are so limited within this. It is something that we experience as we eat. So bless this bread, and bless us as we eat it, that we might be made one with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us eat together with thanksgiving and praise. Again, as the communion glasses are served, please hold them until we've all been served, and then we'll drink together. Lord, we are grateful for this cup and all that it signifies and means. Blessed as we drink together, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray together. Lord, in this moment of communion, and it is communion, it is not just two people talking to one another, but it is that true communion that goes into the very depths of the soul. And we are grateful for these moments that we have shared together. We pray that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit, so that emboldened and empowered, enlivened, that same light, that same life that came into this world in Christ would be reflected and seen and experienced in us. For it is in that kind of world and that kind of work that this world will be changed. May we be a part of that process. Thank you again for all that communion means, and for the richness of what we have just experienced, for the beauty of this table and the power of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing number 477, Your Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim. Let us pray. Lord, we go from here with that sense of peace, with that sense that we have met with each other and we have met with God. And in this moment, this time we have spent together, in some way our lives have been impacted and changed. And we go forth joyfully and gladly to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, not just through our words, but through the way that we live, to hold others as beloved, even as we hold ourselves as beloved, knowing that we are beloved by God. So go in peace. May the grace of God, may the fullness of the Holy Spirit be with you every step of your journey. In Jesus' name.